And he put his army by the first well, so the mushrikeen, Quraysh, would not have an opportunity to help them. That area, if you're water, you don't have any weapons. So the Quraysh would come, and he's over here, the water's behind them. They gotta go through them to get to the water, which is inshallah impossible. They know they're gonna be victorious. So when they came towards the Prophet ﷺ, the Sahaba had water, they didn't have water. Important weapon, very important weapon, that the wisdom of the Sahaba chose to put the water behind them. And as you know, what was the result, end result of the battle? What was the end result of the battle? What happened? Whose side? Of the non-Muslim side? How many died? How many? 70. 70? 72? Yes. 70 died? And how many in prison? 70. 70 in prison, 70 died. And amongst them is some of the leaders of Quraysh, or the sons of the leaders of Quraysh, like Khalid ibn al-Walid's brother, and many other people were in prison. And some of them, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed them to go free. Some of them they had to teach the Sahaba, and some of them had to pay in exchange for that. Inshallah, now we're going to talk, when we talk about Badr, we're going to talk about the mistake that happened just in taking prisoners of war in this era. So the Muslims went back to Medina victorious. This was a landmark victory. This is the biggest victory of Islam. Muslims were happy. Quraysh were eating their heart out. They went back in a big loss, a devastating loss. The leaders were exactly where the Prophet ﷺ pointed before the battle. He's going to die here, and he's going to die here. And all of them, exactly where the Prophet ﷺ died, pointed, the Sahaba said, Wallahi, the point where the Prophet pointed to is exactly where every one of them died. So they went back with a devastating loss. Some of them swore by their Lord, by their statues, they're not going to stay or wash their heads from dirtiness until they revenge Allah, because the Arabs have revenge. Until today, they like retaliation and revenge. This is something rooted in their blood. So they said, we're going to revenge him. And some people conspired, and they want to make armies and go back and go to the Prophet. There was many attempts to go against the Prophet, not even worth mentioning, because they all were failed attempts. Some of them, as soon as they got to Medina, they seen a huge army. They don't know where this army came from. There was no army. These are probably angels, or Allah placed the fear in their heart, and they went back. Many attempts that were failed attempts. But then, Umayr ibn Wahab and Safwan ibn Umayyah were sitting. And Umayr ibn Wahab said to Safwan, these are non-Muslim. Umayr later became Muslim, radiallahu anh, but Safwan never became Muslim after that. So Umayr tells Safwan, you know, I would kill that man, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I take it personally to kill him, but I have a lot of kids and a lot of debt. Safwan said, I take care of your debts and your kids. You go. He said, you take care of my kids and my debt? He said, yeah. He went. He took his sword, put poison on it. There's a special way to put poison on the sword. So it's a minor cut. Even if the cut is not severe enough to make you bleed to death, the mere little tiny cut will make you will kill that person. So he went and poisoned his sword, packed his belongings, and headed to Medina. As soon as he got to Medina, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu seen him. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said, this man only came here for something bad. So he went and told the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Umayr is over here. Umayr ibn Wahab is here, and he hasn't come for something good. So the Prophet sallallahu said, don't worry, wait for him to come in upon us. When Umayr ibn Wahab walked in upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet stood up to him and told him, Umayr, what brings you here? Umayr said, I come to become a Muslim. And then he sat down. And he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. The man who came to kill the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he seen the Prophet, the peaceful, beautiful look of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the brightness of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. The Prophet told him, that's not really why you came to start off with. You became a Muslim, but that's not what you became to start off with. He said, why? He said, you and Safwan stood and talked this and this and this, you know, with the story that happened. He said, by Allah, no one was there with us. And we swore and gave oath to each other that the only ones that will know about this? This is me and Safwan. You're the messenger of Allah. I'm going back to Mecca. Not only he became messenger, not only he became Muslim, he went back to Mecca and he became a throne in the throat of the people of Quraysh. He became the biggest da'i of Mecca. He refused to stay in Medina. He said, I'm going back to Mecca. I want to rescue those people. He's seen the miracles of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. How could anyone have known this? It happened in Mecca. And I immediately came here. No one could have came here fast enough to tell you these news. So he went back as a messenger of the messenger Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The man who came to kill the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam goes back as a da'iyah. Radiallahu anhu. And he later comes back to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and fights and becomes a martyr. So the Muslims live in victory. You know, on the borders of Medina. Medina is a small, tiny border. Actually, today, if you go to Medina, you know where the Haram is built? The Haram, the actual building of the Haram, that's bigger than the Medina of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's time. Just the building of the Haram is probably three times as big as the Medina during the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's time. On the outskirts of Medina, it's still, till today, you see the old places where the Jews used to live. Bani Qurayza, Bani Nadir, Bani Qaynuqa, these were all tribes of Jews. That's why the Jews don't believe just Palestine belongs to them. You know, when Prince Abdullah thinks he's a smart man and he goes and offers peace with the Jews, he doesn't know they have plans to take Medina down. They met with Medina. They say that. If you listen to read what they say, not only Palestine belongs to them, all the way to the Arabian Peninsula. Khaybar, those battles that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam annihilated, I mean, they want to revenge that. They still say that today. But the ignorant people, you know, the traitors, they want to extend their hands out to peace. And they don't know what the consequence of what they're doing is. And look how low they are. So these areas, the Jews claim significance to them. And they believe it belongs to them. And in fact, till today, probably if you go to visit Umrah and you have time and you tell the guy who takes you, show me where the areas of the Jews were, they take you. It's available. I visited them many times. You see their wells, you see the houses where they were living. Still, parts of it are still available till today. So the Prophet ﷺ knew these people been talking about the Muslims. And they planned and talked a lot about the Prophet ﷺ, Bani Qaynuqa in particular. So the Prophet ﷺ went to Bani Qaynuqa. He told them, you better quit it. You better stop it. He went himself. They told him, Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, don't think just because you won Quraysh, you can win us. Don't brag about yourself. Don't think you're all that. That's what they told him. Don't think you're all that. You what? No men. These are no men. Quraysh are nothing. We're the men. You want to fight real men? You fight us. Don't think just because that, because it wasn't. A big victory that stunned the Arab world. All the Arab tribes were stunned at this victory of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now he's become supreme over his own people. So they said, don't think just because you had a victory in Badr, you can come and become victorious over us. We're real men when we fight. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left them in one. Later on, a matter of months, a woman was back. You know the Jews, who knows what they used to do for a living over there? Bani Qaynuqa. What did they used to do, Yusuf? What was their job? Huh? No, their business. What's their business? Their main business. Gold, silver, and metal. All the metal. The swords, the shields, all this, they made it. The Muslims even bought some of it from them. So these were very well equipped men. Meaning very well. If they fought with metal from their head to their toe. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a woman went to buy from them, to buy something from them, and she had her face covered. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told of the news that some Jew mocked her. He told her, "Take off. We want to see your face." You know, he's flirting with her. The Jew started flirting. "Take off. We want to see your face." Just her face. Look at this. You know, our sisters in Palestine today, they strip them naked on the border. Wallah, they strip them naked on the borders of Palestine. They didn't do this during the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time. They think today, or they claim or justify it, our sisters are suicide bombers. They strip them, uqsim billah, lots of incidents. If you read about it, they strip them naked. Lift up your shirts, we want to see. You got a bomb under you or not? In the Muslim ummah, look at Prince Abdullah comes to this country, we want peace. What peace? What peace when our honor is degraded? You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not her breast. not her stomach, not her chest, like the Jews do today. Her face. Her face. That's disputed among scholars in the Awrana. He said, let me see her face. And the other Jews started laughing. The Nuzgir, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when one Sahabi seen that, these are the men. You know what he did? He took his sword out. He didn't say, let me go get a fatwa. Let me wait and see what scholars are going to say. His jealousy went in a rage. Just, how they mock my sister? They took his sword and chopped his neck off. Immediately, they went and killed that Sahabi, radiallahu anhu. The news gets to the Prophet of Allah. What did he say? He sent Prince Abdullah to make peace? You know? He said, I'm going to send down. Now is the time to teach him a lesson. Hamza, take the flag. And the Prophet himself went. He left message, a companion on Madeira and headed to their town. Himself. A woman's faith is worth the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam leaving Medina to go and retrieve his honor back. He surrounded Bani Qaynuqa. And then his plan was not to leave a single one of them alive. He was going to eliminate him. Are you going to see what happened to another tribe? He made him off the face of the whole tribe. He was going to do the same thing to this tribe, Bani Qaynuqa. It was for one problem he had. He had a hypocrite. The Abdullah ibn Ubayy ibn Abi Salul, he said, these are our old allies. You can't do that. And he stayed eager. Then he gathered the Sahaba around him. You know how hypocrites are. Hypocrites got sweet tongue. And he started gathering the hypocrites. And you know, Abdullah ibn Ubayy ibn Abi Salul, as long as he was alive, was a problem for the Prophet. The Prophet didn't want to kill him. And the world's going to say, what? What did he kill? His friend. He's a Sahabi. Oh, now he's not a Sahabi. But to the world, what is he? He comes and prays five times a day, says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. We're unjudged by the heart. To the world, and to the tribes of their time, he's a Sahabi. So the Prophet cut his neck off, what are they going to say? And he said himself, the Prophet, he said, let us chop his neck off, let us eliminate him. He said, do you want the people to say, Muhammad kills his friends? So the Prophet left him, and he was a problem. Every incident that the Muslims had, he was a problem. He caused the problem. This is how the hypocrites are all the time. You know, this is how the hypocrites are all the time. Every time the ummah tries to advance forward, we have these hypocrites that throw us back a billion yards back. These are the ones who this ummah needs to purify itself from before we go any further. Abdullah ibn Ubayy ibn Salul said, these are our old allies. We can't do anything to them. So after quarrels and arguments in the Prophet ﷺ seen that the benefit is, let them be ousted. Just ousted. You take what you can carry on your own self. Nothing else. Load your camel. What you can carry on yourself, you carry it. And that's how the Prophet ousted that entire tribe. Why? For the honor, not honor, the face of one woman. You know, I mentioned in Friday's khutbah four stories like this one. This was the heroic men. What's the second one, Riyadh, I mentioned in Friday's khutbah? What's the second one? What's the second one? Huh? What's the second one? Mu'tasim, Khalifa Mu'tasim, when a woman was mocked, he sent an army to destroy the town of the face of the earth. The third one, Hajjaj. Hajjaj had issues of his own. He was the leader of Iraq during the time of Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. He heard of a woman in prison because on the borders of Iraq there was non-Muslim who stole caravans. In the ocean, they would steal some of the ships and some of the boats that passed by. So they took a ship and in it was a woman. She said, Wahad Bahajaja, mean in Arabic, Ya Hajjaja. This is an addition to the first one and the second one of the Mu'tasim. He sent an army and he made sure he himself, Al Hajjaj, who had issues of his own. If you read his history, he had problems of his own. But when it came to the honor of a woman, no, we don't tolerate that. One woman, he went and rescued her. And the third one, the fourth one, these are overall guidelines. We have hundreds and thousands of these examples in the history, but these are the main guidelines that the Sahaba and the Tabi'in followed and all the Khulafa followed. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, you know, he cancelled offensive jihad. He cancelled it. Not cancelled it forever like the modernists today do. He said, the Khilafa before me had so much strength, and we acquired, during the time of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, we acquired, the most land we ever acquired. Muawiyah, radiallahu anhu, is one of the best Sahaba we have, radiallahu anhu. Him and Muawiyah, we don't curse Muawiyah, or Ali ibn Abi Talib. We say radiyallahu an Muawiyah and radiyallahu an Ali ibn Abi Talib. Because if you degrade Muawiyah, you degrade what? You degrade what? What do you degrade when you degrade Muawiyah? You degrade this. You degrade the Quran, because Muawiyah wrote parts of the Quran. And Muawiyah was a writer of the Quran. So if we say Muawiyah was evil, he was this, he was that, then you got parts of the Quran we have a problem with, the ones he wrote. Because his character is no good. We can't accept that part of it. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was a just a Sahabi. Like I say about all the Sahaba. All the Sahaba, as long as you prove he didn't call him one time and die, he's a just Sahaba. That's it. What happened between them? That our words from, we save our tongues from. This is Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. So he acquired so much land. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz came. He said, I'm going to unite a little bit. So he put on hold the offensive jihad. And he took the army and used them in other matters. That's why the Islamic nation back then prospered to the point that they go around from where Umar ibn Abdul Aziz to Yemen, to Arabian Peninsula, Islamic world, and the caravan come going around town to town. Where's those who need to get married? Where's those who have debts? Where are those who need to go to Hajj? And the caravan comes back just like it left. Nothing gone. It's Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. You guys didn't spend the wealth of the Ummah. You didn't do like I told you. He said, Umar, you make everyone rich. No one needs any more wealth. No one needs to get married. No one has debt on him. He said, okay. You know what he ended up doing? Go buy seeds and take it all the way to the tops of the mountains and feed the birds. So much wealth, we don't know what to do with it. Go in the deserts and in the mountains and feed the birds. This is the Khilafah of Islam. This is the mercy of Islam. Mom, when you went around saying, anyone want to get married, anyone that, it was for the Christian and the Jews and the Muslim. It wasn't only for the Muslim. That's why when Umar ibn Abdul Aziz died, the bishops and priests cried over Umar ibn Abdul Aziz more than the Muslims cried over him. Because he even fulfilled their death. But we're in charge of them. They're going to be under our control. We have to be the leader. We have to be in charge of them. But they got to be under our control. And we got to treat them rightly, just like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz did. We don't belong under their control. We can't belong under their control. The word of La ilaha illallah must be supreme. But when we're in charge, like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz did, he goes around and fulfills their own debt, marries them off, helps them, even gives them money to refurnish their churches. This was the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. So he put the Islamic offensive jihad and hope to fix up the nation and educate them Islamically. This was his wisdom, radiallahu anhu. So what he did, the leader of the Romans, the emperor of the Romans, said, you know, it's a good time to make a peace treaty with Umar. So he sent him a messenger. He said, Umar, let's make a peace treaty so the borders be in peace all the time between us and you. Umar said, yes, we want peace with you now. It's time for peace. So Umar sent a messenger back to make the peace treaty. When the messenger entered the land of the Romans, he seen someone chained up, his eyes popped out, and he's like an animal on four, on his hands and knees, and he's walking circle like an animal who plowed, and he was plowing. This messenger of Umar went up to this man, amazed, and every time this man slows down, there's a man there to whip him to keep going. So he went up to him. He left all the people. He had two lines. This is the messenger of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. He had two lines waiting for him. He waited for him to greet him with respect, like the red carpet we have today. So he went over there. He left all that, and he went to that man. He heard him recite the Quran. He said, "Assalamu alaikum." The man said, "Someone telling me assalamu alaikum in the lands of the Romans?" He said, "Assalamu alaikum. I'm the messenger of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz." He said, "Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah." He said, "What's your story? What's going on there? You're like an animal found in the Islam and chained up like an animal." He said, "I am related to the empire of the world. I heard about Islam and I said, 'Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah.' When they heard about that, the empire sat me up in front of him and told me, 'You have two choices. You either go back to our religion, and you marry one of my daughters, and you get part of my wealth, and you rule part of my land, and you pass this on to your kids and your kids to come. Or you stay on Islam, I'm going to pop your eyes out.'" You know how he popped his eyes out? by those rods that used in barbecue, made them red hot. This is how they used to pop their eyes out. Red hot, the ones used for barbecue, make them red hot and put them in his eyes. He said, we either do that, or you stay on Islam, we're going to pop your eyes out, and you're going to be a slave and a servant like an animal. This was the messenger of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. He said, this is true. He said, wallahi, this will happen. He went back. I'm not meeting no one. They oppressed one Muslim. Not hundreds. Every day in Palestine and India, you're going to hear people die. One Muslim. This wasn't... We came in noon. Yani you heard, say, five Palestinians died. What's new? A town in India got burned down. They burned them alive. What's new? We became immune to it. This man traveled all this distance. He's seen one man oppressed, one Muslim, not dead, he's alive. He said, I'm not going to meet with him. Go back. You know, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz was one of the most peaceful men you ever hear of in the history, probably of the world. Yani, in his history, all you hear about him is crying. He stay up all night and cry, and cry, and cry. One woman came to him one time to visit him. Before she said what she had to say, she started crying. Umar cried. He didn't know what was going on. He just cried. This was how mellow his heart was. The ummah. So the man went back to him. He said, did you meet him? I'm Khalifa the Muslim. He said, why? Went there, I seen this man chained up. And he told him the story. You know what happened to this peaceful man? This worshipper of the night? His veins were about to pop out of his face. His veins were about to pop out of his face. He was enraged. Part of the writer. They brought the writer. He said, right. From Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the Khalifa of the Muslim, to the dog of the Romans. When it was peace, we were men of peace. You oppress one Muslim, it's the dog now. To the dog of the Romans, the Muslims. You free that man that you know the story of with honor. For wallahi alladhi la ilaha illa hu. Wallahi, by Allah, the one and only one. I'm going to step on your land with my feet. Not only that, wallahi alladhi la ilaha illa hu, I'm going to put my foot on your neck. That's the end of the letter. He takes it over there. As soon as he reads the letter, you know what? He sees that man, and the leader of the Roman himself bathes him, and puts him in a new dress, and sends guards with him to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. Then he tells Umar ibn Abdul Aziz in a follow-up message, what about the treaty with us? No treaty with you now. We know what kind of people you are. No treaty now with you. This was the honor of the Muslim when they woke. We have to raise an ummah with honor. We can raise an ummah that says our brothers and sisters being annihilated to other world, and we think this is a true situation. This is okay. This is how the Muslim ummah should be run. No, we may not be able to do nothing. Something at times. But this is not how the ummah belongs. The ummah belongs supreme. One drop of one Muslim's blood is worth in this globe in its entirety. This is what we must believe in. We can't believe they annihilate us and kill us and we extend the hand of peace. No. This is not what Islam is all about. Islam is to live your honor. Why we invite other people to Islam if we're low? Why? What do they have in Islam? Why did the slaves and the black people and the unfortunate people be the first ones to embrace Islam? Because they've seen in Islam honor for them. If we don't provide honor for ourselves in the new Muslims, what do people need with Islam? What do they need with Islam? Islam is of honor. That's part of Islam. So these are stories that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught to the followers of the Sahaba. Your followers of the Sahaba, you have to live in honor. Like these Sahaba, like Umar ibn Abdul Aziz radiallahu anhu. So after Bani Qurayza were ousted, there were other quarrels, like I said, minor quarrels between Quraysh and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All again ended in vain. Nothing happened out of them. They were mere probably travel for about three or four people from Quraysh, and they end up going back because they couldn't go on their full journey. The next main point after that happened in the history was the leader of the Jews. Another leader of the Jews, what's his name? One of the biggest leaders of the Jews. Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf. You forgot about Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf, one of the evilest leaders of the Jews back then. This was the next main point after the Battle of Uhud. Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf always talked about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, Allah quoted him in the Quran as saying, أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْجِبْتِ وَالطَّاغُوتِ يزعمون أنهم آمنوا بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل ألم ترى إلى الذين يؤمنون بالجبت والطاغوت ويقولون للذين كفروا هؤلاء أهدى من الذين آمنوا سبيلا. You know what they used to do? They used to go to Quraysh and try to comfort in Quraysh. You know, you lost the battle, but we're going to protect you. If future battles happen, we're going to protect you. ويقولون للذين كفروا, the people, and they tell the people who are disbelievers, who are Quraysh, ويقولون للذين كفروا, you are better than them. You are أهدى من الذين آمنوا سبيلا. Allah puts a follow-up on an ayah. أولئك الذين لعنهم الله. Those are the ones Allah cursed. ومن يلعن الله فلن تجد له سبيلا. The ones who Allah cursed, you never find a path for them. They're never going to be guided. So this is the ayah revealed in Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf. And he used to mock the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. And mock the Muslims. And talk bad about them. And claim, we're going to support Quraysh and they're going to come and kill you. By the way, this same person before the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was sent, was one of the people who used to say, wait, when this messenger comes, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's the messenger we're going to oust you, the people of Medina in. He's are going to be our leader, we're going to oust you in. When he came, he used to talk this about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet one time in a sermon said, who's going to take care of this man, and I guarantee him a place in heaven. Who's going to take care of this man? We don't let no one talk about our ummah. We don't let no one talk about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, you know who stood up to him? Abu Na'ila and Muhammad ibn Muslim. These were close people from his tribe. One of them was even his brother. Abu Na'ila is his brother by breastfeeding. His mother by breastfeeding is Abu Na'ila. So they said, we take care of him. We're going to take care. It was hard to get to, you know how hard it is to get to Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf? You think it was an easy trip, go to the border of Medina and come back. It wasn't like that. This guy was heavily guarded. He's the leader. You know how the Jews are when they guard. You know, you got to look over in Palestine now, see how they guard. One of the best Mossad in Shin Bet that they have, the security intelligence is there. And that's the same way back then. They always had security and guard around their leaders. So they said, we take care. They went at night. And they started calling him. Ka'b. He had a newly married wife. His wife said, don't go. I smell death from that call. He said, what death you talking about? That's my brother. That's my brother. They went without taking a sword or anything. He said, these are my brothers. They probably want to talk to me about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Or they want to come back to us. Or, you know, this is my brother. Secure. He went. And Muhammad ibn Maslama told his friend. It wasn't just these two. These were the two leaders. His relatives were the two leaders. The rest were just helpers. He had about four or five other helpers of the regular Sahaba to help him. So they went there and they called him. When they took him, he told his friend, this man is known to put the best cologne anyone knows on. Always. So I'm going to trick him into extending his neck out so I can smell his cologne. And when I extend it, when I get a good grasp on his neck, you chop it off. So they went and they kept taking him and talking. And they kept, they got him very comfortable. He's very comfortable with them, not scared or anything. So he said, you still have it. I smell the cologne on you. May I smell it? He said, yeah, you smell it. And then he went back and relaxed. He said he couldn't get a good grip on him, so he didn't tell his friend. And it was dark at night. He said, the second time, let me smell. He smelled it, but couldn't get a good grip on him. The third time, he said, chop the neck of the enemy of Allah. And they heard that, and they chopped his neck off. And while the swords were swinging, some of the Sahaba, one of them was very severely wounded by his own friend's sword. Because it was night, and they, you know, it's a small area, so the sword tangled. So the Sahaba carried him, and he shouted a shout that everyone in the town heard him. They left everything, ran. Took the Sahaba injured and ran. When they got to the Baqi'ah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet was still before Fajr. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was there sitting awaiting for them. And he prayed for them and made dua for them and hugged them and embraced them all and welcomed them back to the city of Medina. This is Islam, honor. This is something the modernists of today cancel out. Great history of Islam. We don't let no one talk about our Prophet. You know, the Jews, you probably heard of it. A few months ago, they put a banner. What did they say about the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? They boxed Allah in a big poster banner, I think Tel Aviv, in a banner where the government is watching, approving of this, where they put Allah and Muhammad as a donkey in a pig. Where's the Ummah today? Where's Muhammad ibn Muslim and Abu Naila today? We don't have no Muhammad ibn Muslim because we haven't raised a generation that is victorious like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam raised these people. The days went on. About a year later, the fourth year after Hijrah, Quraysh wanted to attack the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They gathered 3,000 well-equipped men. This is that battle of Uhud. Very well-equipped men, and they were planning on attacking the Prophet in secrecy. The news came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from some of the people who were believers in Mecca. When the Prophet got the news, he gathered all the Sahaba. We have an attack coming on. Emergency meeting. On the spot. What do you think? Sure. The Sahaba said, this is an unexpected visit. We say, we stay in our towns and we fight them in the alleys, which today we call it street fighting. You know, we know the alleys. We know our streets. You know, that's why the Jews didn't go to Gaza. Why didn't they go? This guy is Ghazawi. He's from Gaza. They didn't go to Gaza. You know, there was an area in Palestine. The Jews refused. They said, we're going to attack it in this week. They refused to attack it. You know why they didn't attack it? Because the people there are, most of the people there, if you look, just a scene of that town, you see the long beards of the young men in their 20s. The masajid are full in that town. This is the area called Gaza, where Yusuf is from. Right, Yusuf? It is very well known to be very religious. This was the first reason they couldn't attend. Second reason, they're going to go in the alleys and fight these people. Those guys know their alleys. They know the streets. They couldn't have done that. So they called it off. It was a defeat. If you pay attention to the news, you see it. How come when we're going and they gather the army and all of a sudden, we do it later on. We do it later. Why? How come the other part, they went indirectly, Jenin and all the other parts of the Palestine, they went directly. This one, because it has men who are fearful for Allah, supported to give their life. Their life is nothing to defend their honor and their religion and their land that Allah orders. We don't fight for our land because of our land. That's not nonsense. Our issue with our enemies is not for land. Even if we get our land back, we have animosity with our enemies. It's not an issue of land. It's an issue of pleasing Allah. And to please Allah, we must retrieve our honor in our land. It's for the sake of Allah. So, they couldn't go in because they knew the alley. The theme, the Sahaba suggested then. He said, leave them. Let them come in our alleys. We take them. Our alleys, we know it. Our streets, we know it. It's narrow. Where everyone takes down a neighborhood and we take them down. The hypocrite said, the best idea is this one. You know why? Who knows why? Who knows why the hypocrite liked this idea? No. Because when you're fighting in the alleys, it's almost a single fight. You don't see who's fighting with you. You're fighting here. Someone's in another house fighting over there. So they hide in their houses and let the Sahaba fight. And that's the end of the story. They didn't want to fight. So they were going to hide in their houses. And the Prophet approved it. This was approved. Then how come we think the battle took place by the mountain of Badr? By the mountain of Uhud? Anyone know why? Does anyone know why? If we said, he suggested what? The Sahaba slept over it. This was the spur of the moment. Let's say, you know, I come to you with shocking news. You don't think as normal as you think after you calm down. He said, we fight in our alley. This doesn't happen. The Sahaba, we want to give our lives for the sake of Allah. We sit in our alleys and fight. No. This doesn't happen. Hamza, come over here. Let's go tell the Prophet and tell him to go meet him. We go meet him. This is the day we're waiting for. And Hamza radiallahu anhu says, wallahi, I was thinking the same thing. And oh Prophet, this is the Prophet's uncle. Prophet, this is a day eager. We want this day to deprive us of the day. Let us go out and fight him. And they go out, as you know, to the mountain of Uhud. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells them to gather their weapons, everything they have, and it's the Friday, the following day, the Friday, is a Friday. So though the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gets up in the Friday speech and gives a inspiring speech. You know the Prophet's speeches, they never put anyone to sleep. You know, sometimes you look around, they put some people, some of the khutbah today, they put you to sleep. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam speeches, you know, he used to speak. The Sahaba described his speeches, this is not his durus, his speeches as though he's running an army. This is his regular Friday speeches, even if regular. There's nothing to worry about, no army to encourage and inspire. But his regular speeches are as though he's running an army. He's inspiring people to fight an army. This is his regular speeches. And his thing would be running out of control, warning the Sahaba, encouraging them, telling them how to achieve their victory. And this was a special day. This was a day they're going to meet a big army, 3,000. So he encouraged them. And the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum ajma'in were boosted with iman that they went out to the battle of Uhud. 1,000 of the Sahaba radhiyallahu anhum ajma'in went to the were heading with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the battle of Uhud. When they reached an area called Taniyat al-Wada, it's 1,000 all the Prophet could gather. It's 3,000 they're fighting against. 1,000 still. This is only their fourth year of the Khilafah. Still nothing. No weapons. This is only a matter of a day or two that they gathered all the stuff. Quraysh has been planning this for many months and they come very well equipped. He gets to Taniyat al-Wada in a Jewish tribe in its entirety. Come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to join his army. You believe that? A Jewish tribe. When the Prophet looks, he says, who are these people? They said, the Prophet of Allah. You know how, you know, today we have allies. There's allies, as even before a little bit, if you look, go back a decade, there was allies of the United States and allies of Russia. And if you touch the allies of this country, it's as though you're touching the big country, the superpower itself, the same way it was back then. The Khazraj in Jahiliyyah had an ally with this tribe. And this tribe were faithful for the Khazraj. They said, if you're going to go fight them, we have an ally. They didn't know the loyalty changed. They didn't know, you want to fight with us? You can't. You're not Muslim. So the Prophet looked at this well-equipped tribe, part of a tribe. He said, these are coming to fight with us? They said, yeah, these are allies of the Khazraj from all times, and they want to fight with us. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, no. You Jews? You can't fight with non-Muslims. Jews, Christians, Hindus, we don't fight on the same side as them. إِنَّ لَنَا السَّعِينُ بِكَافَرٍ. We don't use the support of a kafir. This is in addition to another story that happened in the battle of Badr, similar to this one, where a non-Muslim came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, 317, and they needed anything. As you know, I mentioned the story in detail three weeks ago. They needed anything to boost their physical support. So a man comes to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he tells the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I want to fight with you. He said, you become a Muslim? He said, no. He said, go on. And this man was a heroic fighter. He goes back two-thirds of the way. He said, I want to fight with you. Sahaba told the Prophet, this guy is a heroic fighter. This guy is like 100 or 1,000 of a normal man. He said, no, we can't use him. He goes back till they get to the destination itself. And he says, did you become a Muslim? He said, yes. He said, join with us. And he died in that battle. Radiallahu anhu. And he died without making one sajda to this, for the sake of Allah. One of the few people who die and enter heaven without even making one sajda for the sake of Allah. So the Prophet made ruling, even in desperate situation, don't look at the materialistic measure. If now someone comes to us, it tells us, you know, you guys, you're Palestinians, you know, you're Yasser Arafat, or you're Mujahideen in Kashmir, a couple thousand. What about the United States? Come on your side and fight with you. What would we all do? You'd be crazy if you don't take the option. We'd be crazy if you don't take. But what if the Prophet was alive? What would he do? No, we don't use the aid of a kafir. The rules are the rules. The rules are the rules. If it was a materialistic measure, of course, there's a few million in Palestine. The United States says, we're going to help you liberate it. Like Kuwait. You know what happened to Kuwait? They said, the United States came, 500,000 filthy troops entered our holiest monuments, entered those countries, And the people said, you know, this is materialistic. How we, this army, fourth army, Saddam Hussein is the fourth army. We have no way to defend ourselves on them. We gotta use the kuffar. We gotta taint our holy land with 500,000 troops. فَتَرَى الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ يُسَارِعُونَ فِيهِمْ Allah told us that. You see the people with sickness in their heart, always. Their thoughts, their minds, always after them. يَقُولُونَ نَخْشَى أَن تُصِيبَنَا دَائِرَةٌ Wallahi, just like those happening, reoccurring every time. نَخْشَى, we're fearful, we're going to be defeated. We need them. فَعَسَى اللَّهُ أَن يَأْتِيَ بِالْفَتْحِ أَوْ أَمْرٍ مِنْ عِنْدِهِ Allah is going to give you the big conquer or the big victory. You don't need to disobey Allah to get this big victory. Just follow the path of Allah. The Prophet consistently, in the battle of Badr, when he most needed it, no. In the battle of Uhud, no. Then they go on. They pass Tanit al-Wada to another area. Just after Tanit al-Wada, in this area, we got to filter out the army. You know why you got to filter it out? From the hypocrites? Not yet. From little kids running after the Prophet to fight in his army. We got to see who reached puberty, who didn't. The kids, baby kids, want to fight with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So everyone has to walk in front of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a line to see how tall they are and how short and if they're capable of fighting or they're not. And the Sahaba, some of them, eager to fight, go on their tiptoes, cheating the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They want to cheat the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because the Prophet doesn't ask you how old you're 18. You can go, you're 17, you can... No, he looks at the height, has the strength, and he lets you go. So they walk on their tiptoes. He pulls out two. Rafi' ibn Khudayj and Samara ibn Jundab, radiyallahu anhum. Little kids, babies. He tells them, you guys, you can't fight with us. You're too young. Rafi' puts an argument with the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, you want people who are experienced or you want age? The Prophet says, no, I want experienced people. He said, then test us in anything you want and you see. So he sent Khalid ibn al-Walid, test this man. He tested him in reading, before physical. Writing, Quran, issues of fiqh, strength, sharpshooter. Khalid ibn al-Walid says, I've never seen something like this. He says, okay, you join us then. You join. His body starts crying. These are kids. Crying, why? They're hungry. They want to fight with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's what their mothers breastfed them. They didn't breastfeed them milk. They breastfed them the love of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They breastfed them to defend this ummah. They breastfed them. Don't come back to us. You go with the Prophet. You're under his control. Samra bin Jundab says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "O Prophet, you want me to go back to my mom? And my friends accepted it, not me. My mom won't let me back in the house. Listen to this mother, this family, this dedicated people." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "What should I do?" He said, Samura says, allow me to wrestle. If I pin him down, then you let me in. If I don't, then you don't have to let me in. And he says, okay, since he was accepted, and he's physically strong, and he's okay, if you pin him down, that means you're better off being accepted. And they wrestled, and he pinned him down. He said, both of you come and go with him. Kids who knew the meaning of Islam, kids who knew the meaning, devote their necks. I'm not saying their time. I'm not saying a few moments a day for da'wah. I'm not saying, you know, just think about the ummah. What percentage of our time, calculate it, is just to think about the ummah. We're not saying to sweat it. Just think about the miseries and atrocities of the ummah. Just think about it. No. We want to live and the weekend comes and we enjoy ourselves and sit in front of the TV and be couch potatoes and go study, come back. Islam has, yani, 0%, 1% if you were good. These were kids, Samura bin Jundub and Rafi' ibn Khudayj were kids. Their mother tells them, don't come back. Their mother. You know, some mothers today say, watch, don't go to halaqat, huh? Those halaqat are radical. Don't go, what are you saying? Those, you know, these were men, women who told their mother, don't come back. Rafi' ibn Khudayj and Samura bin Jundub. The army goes on. Just before they reach Uhud, something happens. I always told you, and keep this in mind in every story you mention, as long as Abdullah ibn Ubayy ibn Salul is alive, that he's going to do something. He starts a speech. The Prophet there, and this hypocrite starts a speech. We're going back. Me and a few people with me. Why are you going back, Abdullah ibn Abi Salul? He says, I want to go back because I told you already, I want to fight in Medina. You guys chose to go out of Medina. Liar. Big liar. If you chose that, why did you go all the way just before the battle of Uhud, just before they reached the mountain of Uhud? Why are you doing this? Who knows why? Take as much people, the hypocrites. If he stayed in Medina and he said this, if he was really sincere, why did you even go with us? But no, he's smart. He's a smart hypocrite. Just like our leaders. Smart. They know the tactics to use to deceive, sway people away from Islam. But Uhud, I'm going back. Abdullah ibn Abu Bakr, don't fight, just stay. Go in a corner, don't fight with us, just stay. You refuse. Allah reveals verses in the Quran about him. وليعلم الذين نافقوا وقيل لهم تعالوا فقتلوا في سبيل الله أو ادفعوا قالوا لو نعلم قتالا لاتبعناكم. And let it be known about those hypocrites. Allah declared them hypocrites. وقيل لهم تعالوا قاتلوا. Come and fight with us. عبد الله بن حرام. The Sahaba. Come on عبد الله بن أبي سلمة. Come and fight with us. قيل لهم تعالوا قاتلوا. Come back and fight with us. قالوا لو نعلم قتالا there's no war fight gonna be on. Just come back. There's nothing going to be. Quraysh is going to come. They started putting so many stuff from every angle you think of it to sway the Sahaba to come back with us. And then Allah ends the verse. It's your end. And you know what? You know how to escape death? Run to death. Death runs away from you. احرف على الموت. This is the guideline the Sahaba put in front of them. احرف على الموت. تهب لك الحياة. Easily go for death. It runs away from you. Like Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu. All the Sahaba, you know, the average of the Sahaba died in their 30s. No. We don't have people who live 60s and 70s. This doesn't exist in Islam. We don't have people who live 70s, 60s. We don't have old people. Yeah, in the history of Islam, in the days of Khilafah, we had old people for a moment, you know. Why do we have that? You know what we didn't have there? We didn't have old people. Their necks were cut for the sake of Allah when they were in their 30s and 40s, when they were young men. That's why we don't have that. We have the average of the Sahaba. I tell you, that died 30 to 40. 30 to 40. Where did anyone live after that? Not because of diseases or this is part of it, but it was mainly that they wanted to give their life for the sake of Allah. So the Sahaba, you know, the few who did survive it were the few who were vigorous fighters. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tries to tell him to stay. In Allah reveals verses in the Quran, and he takes these people back with him. And Allah reveals Quran about some of the Sahaba. Some of them, actually most of them, were swayed by Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Abi Salul, saying, إِذْ هَمَّ الطَّائِفَتَانِ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ تَفْشَلَ وَاللَّهُ وَلِيُّهُمَا وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Just because some of the Sahaba intended, almost wanted to fight, follow Abdullah ibn Ubay, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah reveals Quran to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, those who intended and had their intention to follow the hypocrites, إِذْ هَمَّ الطَّائِفَتَانِ مِنْ two groups of them, أَنْ تَفْشَلَ وَاللَّهُ وَلِي. Allah is their guidance. Allah is their protector. Let them stay steadfast with Allah. And then Allah goes to the following verses after that, reminding them of their victory in Badr. وَلَقَدْ نَصَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ بِبَدْرٍ وَأَنْتُمْ أَذِلَّةٌ فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. So, you know how many people he persuades to go back with him? Over 300 people. What? One third of the army. You started off with 1,000, you take one third of that, and that's what's remaining. Two thirds are remaining. But you always have to have something that tests the true believer from now to achieve the victory. So there you go. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes to the mountain of Uhud. And this battle shows you that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not just a man who Allah revealed Quran to and Hadith to, and he was spiritually guided by Allah, but it shows you the power and knowledge of the Prophet Muhammad in war tactics. The way the Prophet chose that place, he could have chose any other place. He chose the mountain of Uhud, huge mountain. Nothing, go from that. Huge mountain, I don't know if you've seen it, is the biggest mountain in Uhud. In fact, the Prophet, when he wanted to make examples of the Ajr in Medina, he said, you get the Ajr of this mountain. Why? Because it's the biggest mountain. So the Prophet Muhammad chose the area where the mountain is half shaped around them. But there's an area over here where it's not covered up. That's where the Prophet put 50 people there, who are called the Mamah, sharpshooters, You stay up there, make sure no one comes from on top of there behind you. The mountain, don't worry about it. No one can climb that huge mountain. No one can climb it. And even if they climb it, by the time they get down, they get exhausted or dead. So this is not a problem. But this small hilltop area, this is a problem. 50 people, you stay there. If you see the birds eating from our brain, meaning we're defeated. We're all dead. And the birds come. You know those birds who eat flesh? There's some birds that as soon as someone's about to die, they know. I don't know what they're called. What are they called? Vultures. Well, I seen a picture actually a few months ago of our brothers in Ethiopia, and this is another epidemic. We're not only going through massacres, we're also going through people dying of starvation. I seen, wallahi, it's an amazing picture. I don't know if you've seen it, where a young boy is dying in Ethiopia from hunger, and the vultures waiting for him is death. It's waiting. Because these vultures know when a person's about to die, when his soul's departing, and he's sitting there and waiting. Wallahi, a picture that melts the heart in something that a heart shall melt to if anyone has any feeling in them. And these are our brothers. Massacres from one side, and this is our fault. It's not Allah's fault. Our fault. You know, we have the wealth. Wallahi, we have so much wealth. It's unbelievable the wealth of Islamic Ummah. We deprive those people of it. You know, our leaders, if you look at the Fortune magazine, who are the most richest people of this planet, most of them are our leaders. Hosni Mubarak, and then you got King Fahd. These were bums. These are people who used to have, their life used to be on yogurt and dates. This was their life. Now, they got a yacht worth $27 billion, and they're number two and three in the Fortune people as the richest people on this planet. And our brothers are dying in Ethiopia. And ourselves. But don't blame our leader. Well, I don't put all the blame on our leader. They're evil people. But we got to blame on ourselves. You know, you get an engineer, a doctor, hey, you can't pull out of him 2% of his zakah. Why go far to our leaders? Even a Muslim, a regular average Muslim, doesn't give his zakah. A regular average Muslim, we only give his zakah. So we shouldn't put the blame on the leaders. This is something that befalls enough. So the Prophet told them, don't get down from the mountain, even if you see the birds eating from our head. And if you see us victorious over them, still don't get down. If you see us taking their booty and their wealth, blah, 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 don't come down. This was the problem at the point in the battle. Then the Prophet gives them up to speech. That the war, the way it's going to be, is every decided. The right side is there, the left side, the center, the front. Everything is decided. Time for speech. Inspirational speech. He gives inspirational speech. Then he takes his sword out. He says, who's going to take this sword? You know who stands up? No, he didn't. That's another story. Khaybar. That's a different story. The Prophet takes his sword, and he says, who's going to take this sword? Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman. Everyone come up to him. They want that sword. Then he says, with its right. Aha, they pull back. They said, what is its right? He said, to fight and swing with it until it breaks open. You can't stop. No time for it. You keep swinging and fighting. And a form of encouragement for the other. The only one, who? Abu Dujana. Abu Dujana, radiallahu anhu, stood up and said, I take it. And he took it, and he stuck his chest out, put a band around his ear, and started walking like, you know, some way. Allah said, you can't walk like that. وَلَا تَمْشِي فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَحًا. Don't walk like you're supreme. And the Prophet looked at him and smiled. He said, this is the way that someone walks that Allah hates. Except in a time like this. Except in a time. Show your honor, your pride. And he took it with the band around him, and he took the sword, eager to fight. And then Abu Sufyan shouts, the bleeding over here, Quraysh is over there, and Abu Sufyan shouts to Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, and Sa'd ibn Ubadah, and Usayd ibn Hudayr. Who are these people? Who knows? These were the leaders of Medina before the Prophet Muhammad came there. I want a word with you. What does he tell them? He tells them, these people are not related to you. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is my cousin. He's our cousin. All those guys are our cousins. Some of them are our brothers. You pull out Aws and the Khazraj, and you leave them for us. but Abu Sufyan's narrow mentality back then, radiallahu anhu, as you know, Abu Sufyan became Muslim. Back then, his narrow mentality didn't understand something about Islam. Something we don't understand about Islam. Once you say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, there is a duty of loyalty. He didn't know it. He didn't know it was back then. Let's save our women, our wealth, our life. Let him go. In Jahiliyyah, if you told that to Sa'd ibn Mu'adh and Sa'd ibn Ubayd and Usayd ibn Ubayd, of course they're going to accept it. But once La ilaha illallah is established into their hearts, no. My brother, I defend him with my heart, and I defend his honor, and I defend him his right. إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ The one you give your loyalty to Allah. وَرَسُولُهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا And the true believers. الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ And the ones who pray, and the one who gives zakah, while they are prostrated for the sake of Allah. وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا If you truly do that, master that loyalty aspect, فَإِنَّ حِزْبَ اللَّهِ هُمُ الْغَالِبُونَ The حزب of Allah, the group of Allah, these right believers, are the one who are going to be supreme. This is one, you know how they understood this? They didn't understand this by the so many books we have on adherence and renunciation, that you only give your loyalty to your brothers. You don't give your loyalty to the enemies of Allah fearing they're going to destroy your country. You don't give your loyalty to the enemies of Allah fearing you're going to get kicked out of a job. You don't give your loyalty to the enemies of Allah for any kind of issue, materialistic or otherwise. You give your loyalty to your brothers, your Muslim brothers, let anything happen. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh and these people had faith in a 3,000 army. Their lives were on the line. Their women's honor may be, what happens if they're defeated fully? Their women going to be slaves for those people. We're not going to let this man die. They're not going to let this man die. Wallahi, you know, one unique thing I found when we read the history, Wallahi, makes your eyes tear. How Sa'd ibn Mu'adh and Sa'd ibn Ubayd and Usayd ibn Ubayd were big leaders of Medina. You know, when if you're low and you become Muslim, you say, you know, it's not boost you. These were big leaders. They never left the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's side. Any time the Prophet needed something, the quote I just mentioned earlier, Sa'd ibn Ubadah said it. When they feared anything of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, these were leaders of their tribe. Anything. When these three people became Muslim, Medina and its entirety became Muslim. These are the leaders. When something was fearful to the Prophet ﷺ, who's by his door waiting? They say, you know, come two of our youngest, strongest men, stand, wallahi, they refuse, but Sa'd ibn Mu'adh over here, it's Sa'd ibn Ubadah over here, waiting until Allah reveals the Quran that we're going to protect you. That, you know, you don't need no protector from humans, we're going to protect you. Who are the protectors then? Sa'd ibn Mu'adh and Sa'd ibn Ubadah. Staying up all night just to make sure everything was okay for the Prophet ﷺ. In their journey, making sure the Prophet ﷺ is comfortable. You need the Prophet ﷺ. The wealth, they have wealth. Prestige, they have prestige. Leadership, they have leadership. Iman filled their hearts. Iman fulfilled their hearts where they knew who this man really was. They knew that their life in everything they had, you know, their women was almost servants to the Prophet ﷺ. Sa'd ibn Ubadah called. His wife called, take it to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Where are you? We don't see you, Sa'd ibn Ubadah, Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. They're always spending time with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Everything, what for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Did they need this in this life? No. But when you become Muslim, Iman fills your heart, you know what's awaiting for you in the life after. So these real men were around the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the battle was about to begin. The battle of Uhud, this real beginning of it was started. And they called Abu Sufyan, we never let this man down. He's our leader, he's our messenger, we're not going to let him down. And the battle began. You know how it started off? 10 of the leaders of Quraysh who hold the flag died within a matter of moments of the battle beginning. 10 of the leaders. You know what happens when usually when the leaders of the battle die, the one who holding the flag, that's why you know some of the Sahaba so eagerly to hold the flag up. Not because it was a flag, it didn't have green and white and yellow and whatever it had on it. It was a sign that if that flag falls, it's going to be defeat for the Ummah. That's why they take it from one hand to the other when the hand's chopped off, they don't even say, ouch, the hand is falling off. They take it from that fallen hand with the meat hanging to it to the right hand. And from the right hand to the left hand, let anything happen to us. just make a sense of things. Where? So what? My hand fell out? Sometimes you need to even think about it for a moment, put your hand before you take it or let it fall and pick it up. No. These men put one hand, throw another, to between their hands, because they didn't want Islam to be defeated. And Quraysh had 9, and the 10th person fell down dead of the leaders of the battle. And the battle ended in victory for the Muslims. To this point, it ended in victory. The women of Quraysh, you know, they were all with them. In fact, Hind, you know who Hind is? Who's Hind? Huh? Radiallahu anha. Hind is Muslim, right? We say radiallahu anha. Radiallahu an Hind. Hind radiallahu anha, on her way to with the journey, she, at that time, you know, Islam, before you embrace Islam, you have an evil heart. She had the evil heart before Islam. She wanted to dig up the Prophet's mother's grave, Amina, and take it out and cut her body apart. But her husband and the rest of the Quraysh said, we can't do this. We can't do this. The reason we can't do this, just start doing this to our dead people. So they refused to allow her to do this. She had drums and poems and songs. This was in the background to boost their men. And they ended in a defeat. The battle was over. Oh, the Ruman, seen everyone is gone. The Mushrikeen ran away, left everything behind. The Muslims, as the Sikh Prophet said, they're taking the booty, picking up. This guy left his sword, his shield, his camel, horse, whatever. They're taking it, gathering it. It's done. They said it's done. 50 people up there. 40 people get down. They say, no. You remember what the Prophet said? The 10 start quarreling with the 40. The 40 refuse to listen and go down. He said, we want some of the what they're collecting. They can't take it all for themselves. So they go down and have them collect. And this is when Khalid ibn al-Walid, you know, Khalid ibn al-Walid, the master of all war tactics. You know, there's books on his war tactics in English as well as in Arabic. I give a lecture in Boston. Remember? You were there? I think I talked for 2 hours on Khalid ibn al-Walid's war tactics. We didn't talk about two. 2 out of 17, I think. You remember you were there? 2 out of 17. Just his war tactics in his Jahiliyyah and in his Islam. This was a giant. So when he went there, he went around as though he was leaving. We said the mountain is here. The little hilltop is over here. He went over here, went a long way around. He came back from behind them without even seeing them. Went on top and imprisoned some of those 10 people, which later they killed them, and went down to the Muslims in the valley. And he left some on top of the hilltop. Now the advantage was for them. Now was a troublesome point for the Sahaba. Behind them, you know, if someone comes to fight you and he's behind you, you're most likely going to lose the thing, even if you're physically stronger, because he's coming to attack you from behind you. And this is exactly what happened. And the Sahaba, some of them ran, in the mountains, some of them ran. There was in between Uhud, this little area, spots, if you see it, where you can go, and they're hitting them. Some of them ran back to Medina, and some of them mingled within the Mushrikeen, his army itself. And that's when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began to shout. You know, this was the point when mostly everyone running away, is when the Prophet showed his physical heroism. You know what the Sahaba did? They were surrounding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not only defending him, but not only attempting to defend him, being shielded by his swinging. They said, when the hardship of the battle of Uhud started, we shielded ourselves with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with this thing. And all he could say, أنا النبي لا كذب أنا ابن عبد المطلب. I am the messenger, no lie about it. I am the son of Abd al-Muttalib. And then he falls in a point, in an area where they had dug up for him, where he was supposedly going to fall in and die in a trench. And alhamdulillah, by the miracle of Allah, it wasn't his time yet because his messenger was not completed, so he didn't die, but he was wounded. His tooth was chipped, his head was cut, and metal from his shield broke in his face. That's when Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu took that metal. You know how he took it out? By teeth. That's why Abu Ubaidah lived with no teeth. Abu Ubaidah lived with no teeth because of this. He took the metal. He couldn't allow his hands to take it out. It was his mouth. I want to give him whatever I could. My teeth. And with his teeth, he takes 3 pieces of metal stuck in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's face. His teeth get broken doing it, but whatever happened, happened. It's okay. This is where the Prophet ﷺ. Then another Sahaba comes. What does he do? was Malik ibn Sinan do? He sucked the blood. They don't wipe it out. They don't wipe the blood of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They suck it in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Says, why you do this? And they explain to him because of his love. And the Sahaba tried to defend the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he is in that point like this. When the news goes around, your messenger died. This is what really caused the defeat. It wasn't the physical defeat. They could have stood there and fought. When they heard Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, that was it. You know, you get a shocking news, you're taking a final. And someone tells you, may God forbid, your father died. You're hysterical, you're not going to be able to finish that final. This was the most beloved man. The one they went to in high times of hardship, the one who wiped on their head, the one when they had a personal problem they went to, the one who they shed tears to over anything they had, he's dead. And they all stopped. No more fighting. No more, absolutely no more fighting. The only fighting narrated is by Anas ibn Nadr radiallahu anhu, who looks around when they see him running, stopping, not no fighting, said, Oh Allah, forgive me from what those people are doing. From his own Sahaba. Why? Because they stopped fighting. He continues fighting. The rest of the Sahaba are in a status of shock until one of the Sahaba realizes, or a group, say if he died, he gave us the message of Layla. This is noted only a few years into Islam. Few years into the Khilafah itself, 4 or 5 years into the Khilafah itself. So he says, if he died, he gave us the message of La ilaha illallah. Let us continue on. The Sahaba say, that's right. And then they begin to fight. A group of them comes back to begin to fight again and protect the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But overall, it ends in a defeat to the Sahaba. Overall, it ends the defeat because the vast majority of them left the battle. Only 10. 10. By the 10 only remained fighting over there after they said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if he had died, we still have the message. The battle ended in defeat for the Sahaba. 70 were dead of the Sahaba this time. And we go back to the first battle. Why 70 were dead? First of all, you know that why they were defeated. It doesn't take a genius to know to figure it out. The Prophet told them, stand on the hilltop. Even if you see the birds eating from our brains, or even if you see us taken from the well, and they didn't listen to that. No, they didn't refuse it. They didn't say, we refuse it, we reject it. They said, the battle's over, you know. They look, there's no one from Quraysh around. It's done. Had they seen a single person from Quraysh, they would have got down. They weren't evil people. But they saw educated guests, the battle was over. And who is their leader? Who is their leader? Who is their general? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is a lesson to us. Their leader is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yet they still get defeated in the battle for a baby mistake. Yani, if this is our only mistake, I mean, we'd be in great shape. We see the miracles of Allah. For minor mistake, minor refusal, a lesson to us. Rather than a lesson for the Sahaba only, a lesson to us. One tiny mistake, you're going to get hit by it. This is why we get hit in our towns, in our country, in our personal life. This is exactly why. This is the point that's happening. The second point is a lesson. This is to prepare you. This is why Allah revealed that verse when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِ الرُّسُلِ, was revealed on the spot over here to prepare them. Pretty soon, the Prophet is really going to die. This time he didn't die. Pretty soon he's going to die. And you got to prepare yourself for that. The third lesson from this, is a quick lesson, overall lesson, is Allah took 70 of the Sahaba because they took 70 prisoners of Quraysh back in the first battle in Badr. They took 70 prisoners. Allah took 70 of their life. This is one of the things that the scholars put out of this. Why? Because they weren't supposed to. In the Prophet's life, he doesn't take no prisoners. مَا كَانَ لِنَبِيٍ أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُ أَسْرَى. The Prophet's not supposed to take no asra, no prisoners. So in retaliation for that mistake, Allah took 70 of those mistakes. The point of it overall, you make a mistake, you're going to get hit by that mistake. In this life or in the life after. That's why Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu used to say, our animal in our yard, in our little animal, in our, the insects around us, get harmed because of our sins. Our camels get weak and hazel from our sins. Some of the Sahaba used to say, when I kick my horse and he doesn't go, I start thinking, what sin did I commit? You know, when you start your car up in the morning, it doesn't start up, Ask yourself, what sin did I commit last night or the day before? That's why your prayer is not sure enough. And this is why Allah reveals in the Quran, أَوَلَمَّا أَصَابَتْكُمْ مُصِيبَةً قَدْ أَصَبْتُمْ مِثْلَيْهَا. When Allah hits you with a test, what time is that? أَوَلَمَّا أَصَابَتْكُمْ مُصِيبَةً قَدْ أَصَبْتُمْ مِثْلَيْهَا قُلْتُمْ أَنَّ هَذَا. When Allah hits you with a test, you see, why did this happen? The Sahaba went back to Medina. Why did this happen? We're on the right path. Some of the Sahaba. Why did this happen to us? قُلْ هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ أَنْفُسِكُمْ. Allah tells the Sahaba themselves, don't say it's a test from Allah. Say it from your own self. From a mistake you must have committed, your own self. إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ بِذَاتِ الصُّدُورِ. Allah knows what's in your internal soul. So when something happens to us, we don't say, you know, we're good people, we're pious Muslims, this is why it happened, a test from Allah. No, could be that, but the way we take it is a test from Allah. And also that the lesson was the verse that Allah revealed in the Quran I just mentioned, when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, Abu Bakr mastered that lesson. Abu Bakr mastered it very well. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died and he was in Awali, he came back to Medina, and he found the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dead in his daughter's house. Rasulullah alayhi wa sallam. So he uncovered his head, and he kissed him. He said, you're sweet, dead or alive. He mastered it from the first lesson. It wasn't a shock to him, because he absorbed it the first time. He absorbed it in this battle. When Allah said the verse, Umar is out there in a rage. You hypocrites, he's telling everyone. You are all hypocrites. Everyone who says the Prophet died is a hypocrite. Wallah, if you don't stop, I'm going to chop your necks up. The Prophet just went to meet Allah like Musa went to meet Allah, and he'll be back to chop you hypocrites necks up because you said he died. He didn't die. The Prophet said, Ala ruslik, ya Umar. Take it easy, Umar. Easy. He mastered this ayah from the first lesson. Umar, no. Umar is in a rage. It's unbelievable to him. So he goes back and leaves Umar and goes on the speech ladder. Everyone leaves Umar and goes to Abu Bakr, because Abu Bakr had the wisdom, and he is the most person who looks like the Prophet ﷺ, physical wise and thinking wise, is the Abu Bakr. So they leave Umar radiallahu anhu and they go to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he goes, Amma ba'd, after his introduction, if you worship Muhammad, Muhammad has died. If you worship Allah, Allah the one and only never died. And then he recited the verse he mastered that was revealed in the Battle of Badr. It took him a lesson. He absorbed it the first time. So he was the one who calmed the Sahaba down. وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ. Muhammad is only a messenger. That is like a prior messenger. If he is killed or he dies, do you turn on your heel as non-believers? If you turn on your heel as non-believers, you will not harm Allah at all. That's when Umar bin Khattab fell to his knees. He says, Wallah, I remember when and where it was revealed. Uhud. Uhud. I remember, wallahi, when and where it was revealed. But I forgot it was even in the Quran. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى سَيِّدْنَا مُحَمَّدُ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَسَلَّمُ.